Good morning, everyone. Good to see you all. Very wonderful to see you. Thanks for being here with us. I got to say, this weather is more what I'm feeling, so I'm sorry for all of you who are suffering. Also wanted to remind you, at the end of this month, May 31st, over at our house, we're going to have our Bible Basics class. It's for everyone. Everyone's invited, so if you just want to get back into it, we would love to have you with us. And even if you consider yourself an expert, even coming and hanging out would be good, too. So, one of the quotes that I think is evergreen, always important, is that those who do not remember history are doomed to repeat it. As someone who has loved history my entire life, history has always helped me to feel grounded in the present where I'm at. I'm reminded of people who have suffered a lot more than me, and still persevered because they believe that there was something hopeful and good about this world that they could trust in. And so it's been really helpful for me as I think about my history and the history of this planet. And as much as I think it's important for us to know history in general, knowing one's spiritual history is quite important as well. It's important for a couple of reasons. The first one is that if you forget where you have come from, if you forget the mistakes that you have made, then you're just going to be stuck in the same pattern. You're going to find yourself going through the same sins because you refuse to change the pattern that you're stuck in. But another very important part of history is reminding ourselves that God has been faithful through it all. And that when I do make mistakes and when I do fall down, God is going to be the one who upholds me. This is really what we get out of Psalm 106. And we're going to spend all of our time here this morning. A very important psalm, as this psalmist is looking back over Israel's history and seeing their failures and seeing their rebellion. But ultimately, at the end of it, they praise God because of his goodness and his steadfast love. It's going to be really important for us to remember these two things. So Psalm 106, we're going to read verses 1 through 5 to begin. It says, "Praise the Lord. O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Who can utter the mighty doings of the Lord or declare his praise? Happy are those who observe justice, who do righteousness at all times. Remember me, O Lord, when you show favor to your people. Help me when you deliver them, that I may see the prosperity of your chosen ones, that I may rejoice in the gladness of your nation, that I may glory in your heritage." The psalmist begins with something a lot of you will be familiar with in Psalm 136. This idea is repeated. Praise the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever. This is what the God that we serve. A lot of the idolatry that we're going to see as we go through this passage, the idols are, number one, not real, and number two, they lead people to do awful things in order to serve them. But the God that we serve, we are supposed to remind ourselves that he is good. He makes good things. He rejoices in good things. And if we are in pursuit of good, we're in pursuit of him. It's also important to remind ourselves that his love is steadfast. It continues forever. It abounds. And that means that when I do make catastrophic mistakes, when I feel like my life is a waste or that I'm a failure, the thing that is more true than my failure is God's love for me. That is important to rest in because we're going to make mistakes. And when we make these mistakes, we're allowed to be more real with them because we trust in God's love. As you see in verse 2, the psalmist rejoices because who can declare God's praise? Who can really talk about how good God is enough? Every field that people are looking into when it comes to the natural world, all of them are just looking into a tiny piece of the entire creation that God has made. That is an incredible thing to behold. All of us together are able to explore the incredible things that God is able to do. We cannot ever declare the end of God. And so in worship to him, to show him the honor that he deserves, the righteous, those who care to do what he has called us to do, they're going to be pursuing what is just and what is righteous. That is what leads to the happy life, to the blessed life. Now, in verse 4, we start getting a little bit more information about the psalmist. I think the psalmist is in captivity at this point, probably Babylonian captivity. And I'm going to point that out as we go through. But he talks about how God, you know, he's asking him for favor. Because God, you're going to return your people. I believe that. I believe that promise is going to come true. And so when that happens, bring me back with him. Remember me in this. And so that is the hope for all of us too. We are supposed to believe and trust that God is going to set things right one day. That as bleak as things may seem, God is going to restore. He's going to redeem. He's going to pour out his goodness all over. And so God, all we ask is that you remember us when that day comes. The psalmist continues in verse 6 through 15. And what he's going to do here is he's going to start reflecting back on Israel's history. And this is going to really set our stage for the rest of Psalm 106. He says, both we and our ancestors have sinned. We have committed iniquity, have done wickedly. Our ancestors, when they were in Egypt, did not consider your wonderful works. They did not remember the abundance of your steadfast love, but rebelled against the Most High at the Red Sea. Yet he saved him for his name's sake, so that he might make known his mighty power. He rebuked the Red Sea, and it became dry. He led them through the deep as through a desert. So he saved them from the hand of the foe and delivered them from the hand of the enemy. The waters covered their adversaries. Not one of them was left. Then they believed his words. They sang his praise. But they soon forgot his works. They did not wait for his counsel, but they had a wanton craving in the wilderness and put God to the test in the desert. He gave them what they asked, but sent a wasting disease among them. So verse 6, this part was really what drew me into preaching on this psalm. He says, not only have our ancestors sinned, they made a bunch of mistakes, but we also did too. And so there's this acknowledgement that, yes, our history is plagued with badness, but I have also been a participant in the badness. And so we can look back at history and be like, look at how bad those people are, failing to recognize that we can participate in the same thing. That our parents probably have failures. They are sinners too. But if I continue in their patterns, I'm just as culpable. The church before may have made mistakes. If I continue in the same pattern, I'm doing that. And that's why being honest about our history and where we've come from is so important. The only way back to the Lord is acknowledging where we've gone wrong and being honest about those things. And so he begins all the way back in Egypt. They have just been freed. God has done these 10 plagues. Incredible. And then they're out and they're going across the desert. They come up on the sea and then the Egyptians start chasing after them. And they're like, all right, God, you brought us out here to kill us. It's like, what? Are you guys serious? Have you forgotten everything already? They have. And so God has to remind them again about who he is. He has to show them his character again, his goodness, his love. And what does he do? He opens up the sea. They walk through on dry ground. They get to the other side and they join in Moses in Exodus 15. They sing the song of Moses. Yes, God, you are great. You're wonderful. In the same chapter, they complain at the waters of Marah because they're bitter. And I guess God brought us out here for us to die. They could not remember their history. They forgot so quickly about how God had acted towards them. And verses 13 through 15, it talks about their wanton cravings. This happens a little bit later in the book of Numbers. These people are looking back at Egypt and saying, those things we had back in Egypt, we want them. Meat, cucumbers, we want that stuff. They forget that what they've been craving this whole time has been God. He's the one who's been providing for them. He's the one who's been helping them. He's the one who freed them from slavery. But our minds can be just as short-sighted as theirs. That's why we need to be remembering people. People who know where we've come from and know where God's intentions are for us here. So as we go through verses 16 through 39, we're going to see a lot of repeated ideas. And what I want you to do is see if you remember these stories that we're going to go through. And if you get the chapters where they are, bonus credit, not really. But, you know, try to observe the history that the poet is trying to draw us through. So starting in verse 16, he says, they were jealous of Moses in the camp and of Aaron, the holy one of the Lord. The earth opened and swallowed up Dathan and covered the faction of Abiram. Fire also broke out of their company. Their flame burned up the wicked. They made a calf at Horeb and worshipped a cast image. They exchanged the glory of God for the image of an ox that eats grass. They forgot God, their Savior, who had done great things in Egypt, wondrous works in the land of Ham, and awesome deeds by the Red Sea. Therefore, he said he would destroy them, had not Moses, his chosen one, stood in the breach before him and turned away his wrath from destroying them. Then they despised the pleasant land, having no faith in his promise. They grumbled in their tents, and they did not obey the voice of the Lord. Therefore, he raised his hand and swore to them that he would make them fall in the wilderness and would disperse their descendants among the nations, scattering them over the lands. Then they attached themselves to the Baal of Peor and ate sacrifices offered to the dead. They provoked the Lord to anger with their deeds, and a plague broke out among them. Then Phinehas stood up and interceded, and the plague was stopped. And that has been reckoned to him as righteousness from generation to generation forever. They angered the Lord at the waters of Meribah, and it went ill with Moses on their account, for they made his spirit bitter, and he spoke words that were rash. They did not destroy the peoples as the Lord commanded them, but they mingled with the nations. They learned to do as they did. They served their idols, which became a snare to them. They sacrificed their sons and their daughters to the demons. They poured out innocent blood, the blood of their sons and daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan. And the land was polluted with blood. Thus they became unclean by their acts and prostituted themselves in their doings. This is a devastating account to read through and to see like a bird's eye view of how Israel has treated their God from the beginning. We see in verses 16 through 18 their jealousy, their envy. When they challenged Moses and Aaron, they're not just saying, oh, we don't like these two guys. They're saying, we think that God has chosen wrong. And it's like, have you taken into consideration that God already knew how Moses was? He already knew about his struggles and his pride and his anger, but still chose him to be a leader. And so you are displaying your distrust ultimately of God in the challenging of Moses. And so what happens? They try to rise up, get a new leader, and God destroys them. All right, so maybe we learn something from that. One of the most heartbreaking ones comes in the next couple of verses in verse 19. They are at Mount Sinai, and they have just made a marriage covenant. God says, I'm going to be faithful to you. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to deliver you. And all you have to do is follow me. All you have to do is listen to my words. And they shake on it, metaphorically, and they say, all right, we are in this now. We are in this relationship. And then, 40 days later, Moses is up on the mountain, and they say, well, guess that's over. Let's find a new spouse. Could you imagine how heartbreaking it would be 40 days after you're married when someone comes up to you and says, actually, I found somebody else who I think is more suitable for me? It's a heartbreaking story. And not just that, they go and they make an ox that eats grass and tries to compare that to the God of the entire cosmos. Moses intercedes on their behalf. But we should not forget that God is the one who makes the choice. I am still going to be faithful to this people. I'm still going to be a part of this covenant, and I'm still going to treat them faithfully. In verse 24, we talk about them in the land of promise. This is in Numbers chapter 13. God brings them to the land. They look in. They think it's awesome. The spies bring back this incredible grapes. But then they say, also there's giants and we'll lose. And so the people are like, all right, we lose. It's over. Don't know why God brought us here. And it's like, hold on, guys. Do you not remember how God has already brought you here? He literally opened up a sea not too long ago. They fail to trust him. And so God is angry with them there. In verse 28 through 31, this story comes out of Numbers chapter 23. A really hard story. There's a plague that kills 24,000 people of Israel. But Numbers 25 does not come out of a vacuum. Just a few chapters earlier, they are out in the wilderness, defenseless, and Sihon and Og come and attack them, and God defends them. Just before this, Balaam is trying to curse them from the mountain, and God is turning those curses into blessings. And they just ignore him. It takes Phinehas to stop the plague that is ripping through this people. We can see their disloyalty and their lack of faith all throughout this. They complain at Massah and Meribah in verses 32 and 33. That comes out in Numbers 20, where they provoke Moses. Moses finally done. He's had it. Moses isn't justified for what he does, but it reflects this people who cannot go 4 seconds without disobedience. Ongoing frustration. And then finally, probably wrapping up the rest of Judges to Chronicles. It says that they did not destroy the people in Canaan who they were supposed to drive out. There was a motivation behind that, that when they enter the land, they are supposed to be places where people understand God's goodness and God's righteousness. And so as people come through this nation, they're supposed to see that there's something different about this God and about this people. And what happened is they acted exactly like everybody else. Everyone else is doing this child sacrifice. Everyone else is economically taking advantage of people. All that stuff, it happened in Israel because they refused to listen to God. This is a people who are so forgetful, who forgot their history over and over again about how they betrayed God, how they had lacked faith, and they did not trust in his promises. It's really devastating to look in this way. And sometimes we have to take that honest look at our own history and of those types of things that we continue to engage in. So you would think, after getting to verse 39 and reading about all this stuff that Israel has done, you would think, why does God not take those boys out to Assyria and Babylon and let them die there? Or think about us as a race, as a human race, and all the messed up stuff we do. Why isn't God just shut down the universe and start over with humans who are actually going to listen? Because the God we love is a God of steadfast love. Let's read from verse 40 to the end. The anger of the Lord was kindled against his people, and he abhorred his heritage. He gave them into the hand of the nations so that those who hated them ruled over them. Their enemies oppressed them, and they were brought into subjection under their power. Many times he delivered them, but they were rebellious in their purposes. They were brought low through their iniquity. Nevertheless, he regarded their distress when he heard their cry. For their sake, he remembered his covenant. He showed compassion according to the abundance of his steadfast love. He caused them to be pitied by all who held them captive. Save us, O Lord, our God, and gather us from the nations, that we may give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting, and let all the people say, Amen. Praise the Lord. In verse 40, we have God who is angry. It is not that God is stoic when his people betray him. His anger is kindled, and he allows them to go to the places they want. You want to worship these idols? Go ahead and worship these idols. You want to trust in these armies? These armies are going to rule over you. They're going to oppress you. He allows them to go off into the nations that they had placed their hopes in. And so the enemy does oppress them. They put them into subjection. They enslave them. They mistreat them. All of those things happen. But what happens in verse 44? When they finally have the humility to say, God help us, God rescue us, he does. It's unreal to think about all this mess that they have put him through. And as soon as they say, please forgive us, please save us, he is quick to listen. I do not want to underemphasize the rebellion that has been shown. But I do want to emphasize, and it can't be emphasized enough, the steadfast love of God who is faithful. And so, knowing that God has been this faithful God, this God has made these promises and knows that he will fulfill them, the psalmist calls again at the end, save us. Which again, kind of points me in a direction he's probably in Babylon. Save us and gather us from among the nations. We've been scattered. We want to be brought home. we want to dwell with you. And what we want to do when we get there is we want to praise your name. We want to give you glory. We want to thank you because you truly are worthy of that. All we want is your glory forever. And so he tells the end, blessed be God, God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. The God that has been faithful from Israel's beginning to their end, he is still here to this day. He is still pouring out his abundant, steadfast love. And that love is what allows us to be honest about our past. It's what allows us to say, I have done wrong. I have done sin. We have done sin. God, will you forgive us and make us your people again? And his answer to the humble, to those who are truly seeking him, is always yes. I'm hopeful that Psalm 106, as dark as it gets us sometimes, it is a very comforting reminder about the God that we praise because of his steadfast love. So as you think about what we can do this week to think about Psalm 106, to apply it to our lives, there's two ideas I have for you. The first one, for those who are doing meditation journal, is for you to write down five things a day. It gets pretty easy. When you think about how God has been faithful to you. Simple things like, hey, I'm still breathing. Like, that's a good thing. So reminders of God's faithfulness towards you, his kindness towards you, writing those things down is very helpful. And then for your practical life, this is something that, like, I hope is ongoing naturally. But I think this week would be good for us to think specifically about how we forgive. One of the hardest parables of Jesus for me is in Matthew chapter 18. He talks about the parable of the unforgiving servant who's forgiven like a ton of debt. And as soon as he gets out of being forgiven all this debt that he can never pay back, he goes and chokes somebody else because they have a little debt that they owe him. And that's how we sound when we see God's steadfast love as we have mistreated him and mistreated those made in his image. And then we go out to, and then he forgives us, and then we go out to people and say, I refuse to forgive you. We need to embrace the steadfast love of the Lord that he's shown to us and then extend that to other people. They need forgiveness from us too. Now this morning you come and you probably have different burdens, different struggles. Not all of them you need to come forward for, but we do want to make sure that you know this is an opportunity for that. Whatever struggle you've been going through, your history, your past, all those things are known by God, and he still loves you. He loves you dearly. And we want to help you as you come to know him. So if there's any way we can serve you this morning, please let that be known. We'll be led in our invitation song.
Oh, listen to us.